So let's bless our moms today. Father, we're just so thankful for our mothers here today. Lord, we bless them. And we pray, Lord, that every mother, Lord, would be a spiritual mother most of all. Lord, that not only a natural mother, but spiritual mothers. Mothering everyone they come in contact with. Pointing them to Jesus. Praying for them. Nurturing them in the faith. Lord, we pray that you would just bless our mothers with health and strength and wholeness. Bless them emotionally, Lord. Bless them physically, Lord. Bless them spiritually most of all. And Lord, we pray for many, 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 many more years, no matter how old our mothers are, that we would be able to enjoy them, Lord, and love them and appreciate them. Lord, we bless them in the mighty name of Jesus. Let this day be filled with our expressions of love for them. And we ask it in your precious and wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Moms, do you feel loved today? Okay. We wanted to make sure that you feel loved. We've been doing a series called The Ultimate Life. And we started off noting in Genesis that God began when he created man, created Adam and Eve, for them to live the ultimate life. He said everything he created was good. Amen? He said, this is good. And then sin entered the picture. But through Christ, we can live the ultimate life. We can. And that's God's plan for each and every one of us. Not for a select few, but he wants each and every one of us to live the ultimate life that he has planned for us. A life of being fulfilled. A life where we can bless others. A life where we can be the light to the world. A light where we can accomplish God's plan for our lives. And we've been noting several different ways and things in the Word that enable us to live the ultimate life. Well, today I want to talk to you again about the ultimate life, people of prayer. The ultimate life will never be accomplished unless you're a person of prayer. I'm thankful that my grandmother prayed for me. Both my grandmothers, my mother prayed for me. And I saw an example. I remember as a young boy when I would be very sick and have a high fever, and mom would go and she would get my grandfather and bring him in, and she would join him and they would pray for me and pray that God would touch me physically. And I love this fact that they prayed until I got some kind of relief. As soon as I finished praying, they'd look at me and say, okay, do you feel any better? And if I said no, they'd start praying again. And they'd continue to pray because they believed in the power of prayer. They believed in the Word of God and the promises of God. And so they came together and they prayed for me until God touched me and I began to get better. And so I want today for you to join me and to think about, am I a person of prayer? Because we'll never live the ultimate life unless we're people of prayer. I want to begin in Acts chapter 2 with a familiar passage of Scripture. It's the church on fire. They're growing. They're experiencing everything God wants them to do. They've come together. They're fellowshipping together. And they're studying the doctrine that Jesus taught together. They're breaking bread together. And so I want us to see in this passage the final point and what's included in it. Let's begin at verse 40 in Acts chapter 2. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. This is Peter. And it's talking about he's been preaching to them. And it says, with many other words. Every pastor loves this verse because it gives us license to be long-winded. Just kidding. It says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. A church on fire. Amen. 3,000 souls were added to them that day. And they continued. In one translation, it says, they devoted themselves. And the idea is that they devoted themselves for life. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Church, they were devoted to prayer. It wasn't just a few individuals. And I thank God for those that feel a call to be intercessors. And they meet with me and Dr. Dawn every week on Tuesday mornings. And we have a group that just intercedes and we pray. We pray for the pastors here in our staff. We pray for other pastors around the state. We pray for those that are in the hospital. We pray whatever the needs are, and the Lord lays those needs on our heart, we pray for them. But in the early church, I want you to notice here, prayer was a foundation, not just of a select few. Prayer was the foundation of the church. Everyone prayed. Everyone prayed. Now, I'm not saying that we're all to quit our jobs and buy some property out here and build a commune and just pray all day. We're to be the light and to be the salt. We're to go into the marketplace and let people know about Jesus. But church, every one of us is called to have a devotion to prayer. And of all the things that you would ask someone today in their Christian walk, is there an area that you don't feel like you're quite up to par? The number one answer that I always hear is my prayer life. Because we're busy. Because it's easy for us to get caught up in other things and put other things ahead of time spent with the Lord. And the worst thing about it is that across the plane of all congregations and denominations and churches, they love Jesus Christ, but the number one area where we're failing in our time is prayer. And I believe it's because so many people do not believe that prayer actually affects anything. Many people think, well, prayer's kind of just for me. It's like pulling up my bootstraps, you know, and carrying on. I'm going to pray and it's going to kind of give me a little fortitude and I'm going to keep going on. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. In fact, none of us would be here today, according to Scripture, unless someone prayed for our salvation. That's Scripture. Somebody prayed that we would come to know Jesus. Most of us here are here and we love the Lord because somebody prayed for us. In this verse, it continues. Let's go on to verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Miracles were taking place. Why? They had a foundation of prayer. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together. They were family. And had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They were not, I need to clarify this. I always have this question when I come to this verse. They were not communist. They were not giving everything and just putting it in a pile and then sharing it. What they were doing, they were family, and if someone over here had a need, then someone who had more than enough would sell a possession to help meet that specific need. That's what it's talking about. Look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These people were experiencing the ultimate life that Jesus had for them. They were fulfilling the purpose he had for them. And they were people who laid a foundation of prayer. I can't stress this enough. And in fact, this coming Saturday, our community, the Valley Pastor Prayer Network, has rented the Menard Center, and we're going to meet with churches of all denominations this Saturday starting at 5 p.m., and we're going to pray for revival in our valley. It's called Momentum, and I'm going to be there, and I want you to come and be there. When any two agree is touching anything on earth, whatsoever they shall ask of the Father in heaven, it shall be done. There's power when Christians come together in agreement, in prayer, and cry out to the Father and ask Him to move. In the book of Acts, they continued steadfastly in prayer. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, listen to the attitude of the apostles. They said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They had other things that they were having to do, responsibilities. And they said, "No, we're going to have deacons. They're going to handle these things. We're going to focus on what is the most important thing for the church to go forward, to lay a foundation of prayer and to minister in the power of prayer. If we prayed over it, then we go forth and we minister." That was the apostolic calling. And church, it hasn't changed. Prayer hasn't changed. Prayer is still powerful. Prayer makes a difference. You want to see your child come to Jesus? You get on your knees. You cry out to God. You pray for them. You want to see your marriage healed? You get together and you begin to pray together. You need a better job? You pray. Whatever your need is, whatever you confront in this life, church, you get down on your knees and you cry out to God in prayer. That's what they did. That's why the church went forward. That's why they experienced revival. That's why they experienced miracles. That's why all these thousands of people were coming. And church, I've witnessed it in our day, in our time. Most of you know I've been to Pakistan several times. God is moving powerfully. But you know what? The church came together. Pastors, over 100 different pastors came together. And they started praying months before the Crusades. And this may shock you, but in their culture, they have church every night. Now, obviously, the same people aren't there every night, but they have a full church every night, different people coming. Why? Because they're hungry for God, because they're crying for a move of God in their nation, because they want change. In other words, church, it still works. What we see in Scripture still works. There's nothing else in the church of today that needs to be more desperate than our need for prayer. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, amen? We're running here, running there, we're taking care of the kids, doing this and doing that. And yet, church, we need to make sure that we're not relying on man's efforts. Today, we have more wisdom and ways to do things that are man's determination, man's confidence, working and achieving in his own ability. And we do that in the church. I get something every week on my email that says, "You want your church to grow? Connect with me, send me probably $150 or something, and I'll tell you how to do it. I'll give you a plan. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying, church, that God can't give us programs or ideas or things to do. He does. But church, if we want to grow in our spiritual walk, if we want our family to grow in their spiritual walk, if we want to see miracles and God moving and people being healed, people being set free from the drugs and alcohol, immorality, the anger, the pornography, all the things that want to bind people, we lay a foundation of prayer. That's the answer. Today we want to organize. We want to have machinery of the church and the schemes and man's achievement. And again, I'm not against programs and things like that. But without a foundation of prayer, it's going to fail. I tell that to our children's pastor and workers, our youth pastor and workers. They'll tell you. I tell them, you've got to lay a foundation of prayer. 10 years ago, when my family came, a lot of things have changed since then. Back then, Mitch wasn't married. And Melinda was on the peninsula when we first came, and her and Mitch would drive up to be with us in church on Sunday. And we had a handful of people. There were less than 30 people in this building. And what did we do on Sunday nights? We prayed. I sit right about where Daniel is many Sunday nights, and I just wept. I cried out to God. Because I knew that I couldn't do it. I knew that it had to be God. That if we were going to see a church family grow and mature, and we were going to minister and reach out to our community and see God do great things, it had to be Him. We had to welcome God's presence, His power, His glory into our church. We had to lay that foundation of prayer. And week after week after week after week, and we did that for years on Sunday nights. And then we felt like that we needed to shift and have small groups, and we encourage our small groups to still pray. But church, it's foundational for the ultimate life. I want to give you another verse in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy. It's saying God still can hear your prayers. He can still answer your prayers. He can still save to the uttermost. But then the verse goes on and says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. People all the time say, well, I don't pray because I don't think God hears me. And I want to ask you, are you living a life with a pet sin? That's easy for us to do. There's an area of life we kind of enjoy this sin. And the Bible says that sin is fun for a season, but there's only four seasons, and then you end up in destruction. So I want to ask you, is there a sin in your life that you're not repenting of, that's hindering your prayers? Because that's what this verse, you say, Pastor, that's not very cheerful. That doesn't get me up and make me do my happy dance. But I'm preaching the truth. When we don't think God's hearing and we don't think God's answering, is it we need to check our lives and make sure there's nothing on our part that's building that wall of separation. Prayer's the key that unlocks all the storehouse of God's grace and power. No one can stand against a man who knows how to pray and who meets the conditions of prayer like we talked. They can't be stopped. The early church went from victory to victory to victory to victory. Why? They laid the foundation of prayer. They were living the life that God called them to live. In fact, I want to give you some verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. That's revival. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Multitudes coming to Jesus. Then chapter 6, the next chapter, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's amazing that even the priests were recognizing Jesus is the Messiah and they were committing their hearts and lives to Him. We see a church that's going forward that no matter what the opposition was, they were still going forward. I'm not saying that we won't have battles because we have an enemy. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundant. And the church that has a foundation of prayer, or the family that has a foundation of prayer, or the individual that has a foundation of prayer, will not be stopped from what God has planned for you and them. Even when you face the obstacles, you'll be able to pray. You'll be able to go right through to victory. We see that in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, especially here, we see that. How different the history of the church is today. Why is the difference between the early church? I have that question all the time. People say, why don't we see the miracles and the salvations? Well, we do in other parts of the world. It's happening right now. It's happening today. But the people are New Testament Christians. They're living for Jesus with all the heart, with all their might, with all their strength, with everything they have. They're laying that foundation of prayer. They know that nothing's going to stop them from achieving what God has for them. I love that. Some people say, well, the opposition is so difficult today. Well, the early church had a lot of opposition too. They had people like Paul that were going around throwing them in prison or murdering them. Right? They were thrown to the lions. They were strapped up on big poles and lit on fire. The Christians endured great persecution, but they kept going forward and they lived that ultimate life. I want to give you one of the most important verses when it comes to prayer. Write this down. James chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. It's a very short verse, but it's powerful. Listen to what James said under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You do not have because you do not ask. Is that simple? God wants us to ask Him. You do not have because you do not ask. This short verse has transformed lives of Christians throughout the ages. It's brought many inefficient Christian workers to a place of great power in Christ. One of the things I tell our pastors when they're just starting out and maybe it's their first church, and I'll be telling Daniel this if I haven't told him that already. You may not be the greatest preacher. You may not be the greatest musician. You may not have all the gifts and talents of some others that God is working through. But you can be a great pastor if you pray. Who builds the church? Jesus. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what? We want to know what I pray? Lord, don't let me get in the way. You're going to build your church. You promised me that. Lord, I pray. I ask you to build your church. Build it right here in Summit Worship Center. And Lord, help me not to mess up and get in the way. You pray and you trust God and he builds his church. Amen. So many Christians wonder why they have little victory over sin. Are you praying? Why won't my family receive Christ? How much time do you spend in prayer for them? Why does it seem that my Christian walk, I grow so slowly? Are you spending time in prayer? Prayer will increase your Christian walk faster than almost anything. Prayer and the study of the Word we talked about last week. God answers all those questions with the neglect of prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. God himself tells us in Jeremiah chapter 29. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God himself tells us our prayer, church, needs to be passionate. Some people get upset because I kind of get passionate in my preaching. I'm serious. I prayed about that. I've told you many times. I prayed about that. Lord, help me not to get so loud and be so rambunctious up here. And a friend of mine, assistant superintendent from Idaho came over to me and he said, Milt, I want to pray for you. I said, sure. He started praying and he stopped me. He said, I've got a word for you. God says he created you just like you are. Don't worry about it. But one thing I want everybody to know, when I just started preaching and pastoring and I was trying out for a church, I tried out at this church. It was so funny. And the deacon came back and he said, I thought you were a cheerleader. I was nice. I didn't say anything. But I wanted to say, this church needs a cheerleader. This church is dead. And there are a lot of churches that need cheerleaders. There's a lot of churches that need passion. They need the fire of the Holy Spirit. They need to pray with fervency and passion. That's what God's talking about here. You seek me and you find me when you search for me with all your heart. Church is a heart issue. It's about coming with all your heart and say, I'm going to encounter God today. I'm going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to give him glory. Amen. I'm going to give him everything I am. In James chapter 5, verse 16, another favorite verse on prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You want to know why some of your prayers aren't availing much? Because they're not prayed in fervency. What does that mean in that context? I think it means the prayers that are energized by the Holy Spirit. There's a genuine passion of God burning in you. And I want to ask you, how do you pray when you know that it's in a warfare situation? Do you pray like you do when you have your little kids and you tuck them in and say, now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. How do you pray? Do you recognize there's times that we just fellowship with God. We come into his presence. We tell him how much we love him and we glorify him. We praise him. We're still before him and we listen to him and allow that still small voice to speak to us. There's just wonderful times of worship and praise in our prayer. But church, there are times when we have to suit up in the armor of God, and we come and we pray and we realize we're in a battle. How do you pray for your kids? You say, Lord Jesus, little Billy, he's acting up, and Lord, I just want you to touch him and make him a good little boy. Or do you come and take authority over the situation? You say, devil, take your hands off of Billy. He belongs to God. He's my son. God's got a plan for him, and you're not going to interrupt that plan. I plead the blood of Jesus over Billy. He's going to be a mighty man of God. He's going to fulfill God's plan. He's going to live the ultimate life because I'm laying a foundation of prayer. I'm covering him in prayer. And God, you're greater than all the attacks of the enemy. Devil, hit the road. How do you pray? Well, everybody's starting to leave. I must be getting... Gee. But seriously, how do we pray? I remember just a few years ago, little Hattie, my granddaughter, Josh and Michelle's first little girl, she was born, and she was growing fast, and within just a couple of three days, anything they would feed her would come right back up. They took her to the hospital here. The doctors couldn't figure it out. We began to pray. I began to intercede. I began to fast. And I told the devil to take his hands off of my granddaughter. I wasn't going to let him take her. And I pleaded the blood of Jesus over her. And I prayed in power and I prayed in authority. I prayed in fervency that God would spare her life and she would be a mighty woman of God and have a long life and a fruitful life and fulfill God's purpose. And they sent her on to the hospital in Anchorage because they couldn't figure it out here. And I prayed, Lord, help them to figure it out immediately because she's only a few days old, 3 days old, and now she's not getting any substance. And they had her there for just a short time, and they came out and they said, we know what it is. They said, she's grown so fast that her pyloric valve has grown shut going into her stomach, and it's not allowing the food to go into her stomach. We're going to take her into surgery right now. It was a Saturday, and they were going to do the surgery on the next morning on Sunday. I told Michelle, I said, I want to be there. She looked at me and she said, Dad, don't let the devil win. She said, you get in that pulpit and you preach the word. We're praying and she's in God's hands. So I did. I preached with all my heart. We concluded the service. I jumped in the truck and zipped to Anchorage. She came through the surgery. And how old's Hattie now? She's 9 years old now. 9 years old, healthy, a gymnast. But we fought for her. Fight. Enter the battle. If you're not praying, you're not entering the battle. If you want to see revival in our state, you pray. If you want to see your kids transformed, pray. As grandparents, now we pray. Last night, Melinda and I, as we were going to bed, we took hands and held hands together, and I prayed, and then she prayed, and we prayed for our children, we prayed for our grandkids, we covered them in prayer. Church, we're living in times that we've got to be people of prayer. We've got to be people of prayer. And I'm going longer than I wanted to. I'm gonna try to conclude. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is a very powerful verse. Write this down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're told in this verse that God has blessed us with everybody say every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus, by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God the Father, has paved the way for you and I to experience every spiritual blessing that God has. One person like that. Thank you, Brother Dale. Every spiritual blessing has been paid for that you can experience it in your life because of what Jesus did. He left heaven. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross, paid for our sins. He was buried. He rose again, and he ascended to the right hand of God. The spiritual blessings. I want you to think about that. What does spiritual blessings include? There's so many. But I want to take those spiritual blessings and connect them specifically to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." That's the same exact word in the Greek that we just read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says that God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean, Pastor? It means that we should be praying for the gifts of the Spirit to operate through our lives. It says that every spiritual gift is available for us. Amen? And in this passage, it uses the first verse, spiritual gifts. That's the same exact word in the Greek language. So it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit in this passage. So it says, "For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues." All these gifts of the Spirit, so many times we think, well, I wonder if Mary's going to have a word today, or Ardell, or Austrey, because God works. They've learned that those are gifts that God wants to use and operate through them. Church, anyone here can say, "Lord, I want to begin it to operate in that." Amen? According to this passage, Jesus paid for it, and it tells us to desire spiritual gifts. Why? Because we're in a hurting world that needs miracles, and the God we serve is a supernatural God, and he does supernatural things in and through his people. My time's up. I got to close. Worship team, come up here, please. But church, what are you praying for? Are you praying? Are you believing God? Are you fighting the battles? In this passage, it says, desire the best gifts. And I have people all the time, "Well, what's the best gifts?" It lists all these gifts of the Spirit. What's the best gift? It's the gift you need for that moment. If I'm in a situation and I need a wisdom or a word from the Lord for an individual, something they're facing, then I pray for that. If I have someone that needs healing, I'm going to pray for the gift of healing. If I have someone that needs a miracle in their life, then I'm going to pray for miracle. So church, let's be people of prayer. Let's believe that as we go forward, we're going to see greater things from God in our valley, in our families, in our life, and through our life than we've ever experienced before, because we're laying down that foundation of prayer. We're people of prayer. Let's stand, would you, please?
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.